We're going to read. Before we say a word to the kids, I'm just going to read first from Luke and chapter 13. Reading from Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 to 9 this morning. Let's read together. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then he told this parable. A man who had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Amen. We're going to look at these words together in just a few moments. Just reflecting on some of those words there, it is remarkable that when King David wrote those words, "Then I'll teach your way to sinners," he's writing as someone who is a sinner, wanting to tell other sinners. And that's what church is all about. That's why we're here. That's why this is happening. That's why I hope you're listening in. It is because anything I say, anything that we talk about here, we are talking as broken people to other broken people. We're reaching out as sinners to other sinners because we have all heard the same message. We've all heard the same good news. We all have the same hope that with God there is forgiveness. With God there is repentance. With God there is restoration. With God he can give us back our joy and our peace. He can give us his love. Anyway. Let us open up the words that we read together from Luke chapter 13. Keep that open if you can, or if you have it on your phone, please do keep that open. Don't succumb to the temptation to go look on many other parts of social media. Please do keep it open if you can. Now, when it comes to communication, some of us will have thrived, I think, in lockdown. Phone calls, Zoom calls, letters, texts, sending cards to people. Some people have been excellent at this. There have been more WhatsApp groups, I think, than ever before. And we have maybe contacted or reconnected with people that we wouldn't have before all of this. But for some of us, it's never been easier to keep people at arm's length. After the initial enthusiasm, perhaps we're burnt out with the phone calls, the Zoom calls. We long ago muted the WhatsApp groups. And especially if you've been struggling mentally through all of this, not only is it harder to get in touch with someone, to pick up the phone, to make that connection, but it hurts even more when people aren't in touch with you. Sadly, I'm sure I've both felt it and been the cause of it for others. And for some of us, during this time, there won't have been an easier time to keep God at arm's length. Watching from home, it's easier to flick around on the phone, to get distracted with things, and without the old pattern of physically going to church, although there are some of you here, trying to get back to some sort of pattern and habit, it's easier without that old pattern and habit. It's easier to settle into a new habit of switching off. And if you're doing that at home, please don't switch off either mentally or literally by actually turning it off or muting me. Who's even going to know? What a temptation that is. Who's even going to know? In our passage this morning, Jesus is looking right at us. He's looking right at you and me. And what is he looking for? Well, the first thing this passage asks us is, what are we looking for? First thing, point one, we're looking for an excuse. Now, in the stories and the chapters before this, Jesus has been speaking with increasing urgency about the fact that there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment that is going to come. He brings a division. Jesus comes to bring a division that begins now and runs throughout eternity, with the dividing line running through Jesus himself. That's the backdrop to this section here, where clearly a tragedy has happened. And the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he has committed an atrocity. Now, as these people from Galilee came to give sacrifices to God, Pilate had them killed. We don't know why. We don't know what on earth could have justified this human rights violation. All we're told is the detail of how sudden, how unexpected, how blasphemous this murder was, that their blood ended up being mixed with that of their animals. People looked at tragedies like this and they thought, well, is that God's judgment on those people? That's why Jesus responds the way that he does in verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Now, Jesus' response is quite striking, and he repeats it twice in verse 3 and 5 after he narrates another tragedy. He says, I tell you, no. This tragedy over there is in no way a particular special judgment on them. They're not uniquely sinful or anything like that. That's not why this has happened to people. And he goes further. He says to them twice, but unless you repent, you hearing me, you who are asking about them, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Right through the gospel, Jesus teaches people to follow him for salvation. And not for a single moment will he let them use anything to sidestep that call on our lives. That call for us to repent. That call for us to be saved. He won't let us sidestep it for any reason. Because there can be a whole range of different types of excuses for us not listening to God. Some are better than others. I'm not going to deny about how we may and we can wrestle with God because we've tasted personal suffering. We have known legitimate disappointment at the hands of people, at the hands of Christians even, at the hands of the local church. I'm not going to deny this happens, but far too often, when we fall out with each other, or when something aggrieves us, or we get annoyed with something, or we feel our opinions are being ignored, or our feelings are hurt in some way, it becomes an excuse for us to keep Jesus at arm's length. Sometimes, or sadly very often, that can happen, even when the initial thing is a very legitimate problem in our lives. If we're not careful, it can become an excuse to keep Jesus at bay. Maybe you've experienced this when talking to a friend or sharing Christ with someone, and they ask, well, what about the person who died never hearing about Jesus? What about the problem of suffering in the world? And these are excellent questions, and they should be asked, and I hope you're asking them. But sometimes, for some people, sometimes maybe for you listening today, these kind of questions are just barriers that are thrown up. Barriers so that the claim of Jesus on your heart, on your soul, on your life can be avoided and diverted. Great questions can be used as an excuse to keep Jesus away. And Jesus warns us, if we use anything to keep him away, to keep him at bay, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. These two tragedies that were brought to Jesus were very real. He was told about the first one. He already knew about the second one. And your thing, it might be very real. But you can't let anything at all become an excuse to sidestep the teaching and the call of Jesus, or to let it just wash off you. And you fall out, for example, with the minister or with an elder. Yeah, that can happen. You get disillusioned with a group within the church, your community group, or this other group of people, or that group and this group. That happens. You get hurt by something someone didn't do or did do. That happens. But if you let anything become a barrier between you and Jesus, that's dangerous. Because no matter what else is going on in our lives, no matter what else is happening, the most pressing issue, are you alive in Jesus? Are you bearing the fruit of repentance to Jesus? That's the most pressing issue in our world and in our lives. Even alongside all the mess, all the hurt, all the pain. And your pain might be extremely legitimate and very just in some circumstances. And it very well may not be. You may be harboring and holding on to grudges and thoughts and gossip and rumors and resentment that is very unfair and wrong and very harmful and unhelpful to you and your soul. In either case, the most pressing issue is, are you alive in Jesus? Are you bearing the fruit of Jesus? Jesus is really clear. He couldn't be more clear. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. And by that he means it'll be as sudden and as final as it was for those people. It's not talking about the manner in which they died, simply in the fact that they died. And unless you repent, unless I repent, we too will die an ultimate and final death. The word repent is something you will or may or perhaps have heard a lot of in church. So let's not miss the force of it. It is often the one word summary used of the response we should have when we hear the gospel. Jesus calls us to repent. So what does it mean? He's asking you to turn away from yourself and your own sin, and to turn positively to him. It's to forsake our own agenda and to have his agenda, his priorities governing our life rather than our own. It's to follow after him, taking up our cross, walking after him in his steps, bearing the fruit of his spirit in our lives, to acknowledge him as the king, to want what he wants, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates. I mean, if you're going to try and go somewhere, but you type in the wrong address on Google Maps, you're going to end up lost if you type in the wrong address. And the thing is, even if you cancel that journey and the map resets and it zooms out, you're still not going to know where to go. You have to type in the right address and press go to get to your destination. Now that's repentance. It's canceling the wrong direction and entering in the right one. And if we don't do that, Jesus says, in love and warning, all that is left is death itself. Because to turn away from the good news is to embrace the bad news. There's only a binary here going on. There's no middle path. There's no neutral zone. To turn away from the good news is to embrace the bad news. To turn away from the one who brings the life of God himself is to ultimately walk towards death. You're on that journey. Christ is saying, cancel it. Walk towards me. That's repentance. That's why the call to repent here is so urgent. The reason we can't look for an excuse is because Jesus is looking at us. And that's the second point. Jesus is looking for fruit. We may be looking for an excuse, but that's not good enough because Jesus is looking right at us and he is looking for the fruit. And without the fruit in our lives, we will perish. So that's why he tells the parable that he does. Jesus uses this story to emphasize the truth that he is sharing. So verse 6 to 9, here we have a fruitless fig tree. And you can imagine the frustration of the owner in verse 6 and 7. He's hoping for some lovely fruit. But for 3 years, he's been looking for fruit and finding nothing. And we would tend to agree, if you're going by the facts of the story and the parable, and we're talking about gardening here, why should he waste his time with this tree that is using up valuable, fertile soil? Cut it down. Be done with it. And we'll put something else in its place. Let something else live and grow. But the vine dresser, the person who works in the vineyard, he urges patience in verse 8. I'm going to do everything I can so that this fig tree might bear fruit. If it does, great. And if it doesn't, then by all means, next year, cut it down. Before we go any further, remember that this is a story that Jesus is telling. But ultimately, he is both the owner of the vineyard and he is the tender of the vineyard. He is both the one who comes and says, there is no fruit here. And he's the one that asks for patience. He gives patience. He shows patience. The guy in this story is excellent. He has so much patience for this vineyard. If I'm honest, I wouldn't be. My wife loves tending our garden with flowers and courgettes and spring onions, although we've had to chuck out most of the spring onions. But if you ask me what I wanted to plant, I would probably say more concrete slabs. Or astroturf, even. I see some gardens with astroturf, and I am so jealous. There's no need to cut the grass. It's always good. And they're living the dream. But I just want something easy and controllable and tidy. But this guy, he loves this garden. He loves this vineyard. And he is saying, let's be patient. Let it grow. Give it time. Now, when Jesus tells the story, it's not about gardening tips. It's intimately tied to his call to repentance just moments ago. Because his hearers then would have known that the fig tree in the Old Testament was a picture of Israel. And so here is Jesus in his 3-year ministry looking for fruit, looking across Israel, looking for fruit and finding none. Now, even as he's talking about patience, he is also announcing that one day judgment will come. The axe is at the root of the tree. But there is wonderfully, graciously, beautifully, still time for fruit to be born. And in that time, he's going to do everything he can to let it grow. Now, Jesus has come and he has lived among us. And we have these eyewitness accounts of his life, at least 4 of them. As well as all the other ways that the writers in the Old and New Testament testify and point and explain his life. There's far more than 4 ideas and accounts of who Jesus is, what he did. We have so much evidence running right through thousands of years of testimony and witness about who this Jesus is. And he's calling on people to bear the fruit of repentance. Jesus was to die, shedding his own blood, being numbered with sinners, rising to life, giving his spirit. He did everything, all of this, so that people like us, like you, might bear the fruit of repentance and that we would turn to him and follow him. But one day that time will run out. Of course, he was saying this at the time to a people who had been set apart in history, with all the benefits of the words of the prophets right through the Old Testament. And yet, in spite of the immensity of their privileges, or the fact that the Son of God had quite literally stepped into the world and come to them, they despised him and rejected him. And the problem for Israel lay in the fact that a special relationship had deteriorated into a barren religion. A special relationship had deteriorated into a barren religion. And many of us have been born with the privileges of some sort of Christian heritage in our families, or in the very fact that we have churches that we could go to or have been able to go to in the past. We have access to a privilege that many around the world have not had. You have access to the Bible and its teaching. Whether or not that is a physical Bible that has been in your home growing up or is in your home now and you've never opened it, or whether the fact that you have access to the internet where you have every translation of the Bible available to you. Which means, because we've had access and privileges, Jesus may well inquire of us. And one day he will. The same thing the owner inquired of the fig tree. Enough soil has been provided. Enough chance has been given. I'm looking for the fruit. Where's the fruit of repentance? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Is there any fruit, or is it just barren religion? The fig tree here is descriptive of the totally barren person. Doesn't matter whether they call themselves a Christian, but when you look, there's nothing there at all. Is that a description of you this morning? You've had opportunities and privileges, and yet you're as barren as the fig tree in this story. Your kids know there's no fruit in your life. Your partner knows that you don't genuinely love Jesus. Maybe you've talked about it. Maybe it's your label. Maybe it's somewhat in your life. It's not in any way high up in the priorities, but it's there in the background, and the way you were brought up, maybe. Your mother knows that you don't read your Bible. Your family live with you. They see you. Your friends know what you talk about. Where's the fruit? The distinguishing feature of genuine Christianity is fruitfulness. And to bear fruit, to even begin to bear fruit, we need to be pardoned and forgiven through repentance. And we need to be planted in the root of Jesus himself, and then made alive through being planted in Christ. We are regenerated, born again in the life that flows from him. Now, without the life of the Holy Spirit connecting us to Jesus, there is no life that produces fruit. Anything you might see, any good that you see in somebody's life, without them being connected to Jesus, is just a Christmas ornament, not a real piece of fruit. My Christmas ornaments look great. But is the tree alive and bearing fruit? The fruit that Jesus expects us to have, expects to find in us, is none other than the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God himself. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that in your life? Is that in mine? And you can't bear fruit unless you're rooted and alive in Jesus. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and no branch can bear fruit by itself. We get that, don't we? You walk along the road, you find a branch, and it's useless now. It's on the ground, it's unattached, it's dead. So what do? With this parable from Jesus, what do we do? First, we need to examine our own lives. Thing is, for some of us, this isn't difficult to work out. And if you're honest with yourself at all, you know it already. Right now, you might be thinking, I'm barren when it comes to serving God and giving to God and giving glory to God. I'm barren to Jesus himself. I know he died on the cross. I know he loves the sinner. But it means nothing to me. Is that you right now? How barren are you? You can even be a member of your local church. And right now you are sitting there and you should be examining yourself as I need to be examining myself. And are you able to honestly say to yourself, ah, there's fruit in my life. I've got the fruit of the Spirit. I can see something. Or are we totally barren? Are you missing the fact that there may well be others in your life who are digging around you, trying to fertilize your life, trying to do what they can to help you bear the fruit of Jesus? Or maybe they gave up a while ago because you couldn't be bothered. Maybe it's your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your family praying for you. So what are you planning on doing about it? Are you content with this, with life the way that it is? And the thing is, God is so, so patient with us. You still have time. Repent. Cancel the old direction. Turn towards Jesus. We have time. Right now is the time. But one day, time will be up. And we've got to repent and turn to Jesus. Some of us do follow Jesus. And we are eager. We wish we would bear fruit. And maybe we do see the shoots poking through, bearing some fruit. But we still confess our shortcomings. And we turn to Jesus every single day. We repent. We ask for forgiveness every single day. And we ask him to help us be more productive in bearing fruit. That's the rest of us. That's what we all have to be like. Even if all you can see is just the shoots poking through. It's enough. Keep on praying. Keep on being fertilized by the word. There will be pruning involved. It'll hurt at times going through the Christian life where somebody with a blunt word or two will tell you what's going wrong or point out to you this or that, and it's painful, but they're digging around you. They're helping you. We are pruning each other. Iron sharpens iron. Because we want to see in each other fruit. The fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in each other's lives. And that leads me to the second thing of what we do with this parable. This parable should provoke us to be diligent for others. There's a lot of good reasons why people have an excuse ready-made. It's because too often we as God's people, and I'm speaking and including about myself in this, are not diligent enough for others. This vine dresser worked hard to bring fruit in this tree. Are we working hard to bring about fruit in the lives of others? Or are we content thinking, I've got a little bit of fruit in my life, that'll do. If we really believe that other people are barren, then it's one thing to ask God, can you leave it alone for one more year? It's one thing to ask God for patience for this person or that person. It's another thing to roll your sleeves up and start digging, start fertilizing. Ask yourself, whose life are you committed to fertilizing at the moment in order that they might repent and bear fruit, become genuine Christians? Whose name pops into your head right now? Is there a face in your mind's eye? Then that's the person. Those are the people. Dig, fertilize, prune, disciple, help grow. And sometimes we think we're pretty fruitful. But when we don't yearn to see that same fruitfulness in the lives of others, actually, it reveals a lot about our own hearts. We are nowhere near as fruitful as we might think we are if we're not yearning to see it in the lives of others. Have we repented? Or in other words, will you repent? Are you keeping Jesus at arm's length for some reason? And you're saying, not yet, not now, maybe not ever. Well, Jesus would say, you can't do that. You can't. Please don't do that. Repent. Turn around, or you too will perish. The axe might not be lying still beside the root of my tree. We often picture our time as thinking we've got plenty of it, thinking that the axe that'll bring an end to our lives is lying still at the bottom of the tree. It may already be lining up. It may already be about to swing with a final stroke. We don't know the day or the hour. Please ask Jesus to make you ready for the end. Let us repent and find our life secured eternally, planted in the very work and the very person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, himself. Amen.